this age, children that are 2 to 6 years old, go out with Mrs. Bolos, and she'll have a class for you guys. And then if we don't, if we got maybe space, maybe we'll send some more out, you know, 7, 8, 9, 40s, 50s, whatever. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 12. It'll be a few minutes, be several minutes actually, before I get there. These are going to be like Sunday school lessons. I want to teach you, I mentioned this morning, some lessons on biblical covenants that have to do with eschatology. Now, the word eschatology, I assume most everybody knows, but it has to do with the end times or what's going to happen after the church is gone, the rapture, and what we refer to mostly as the day of the Lord. Now, I'm bringing these lessons. I got to tell you this first. Several years ago, I did a bunch of research and put all these lessons together. And then our computer crashed, in which I lost all of them. But you know what? At first, I was like, well, that stinks. That's a bummer. But now I'm kind of glad because I got to go through and study it all again and refresh my mind all over. So it kind of worked out well that I was able. So normally you think, well, that's just terrible. But it turns out that it wasn't that bad. But I did do a lot of research on this several years ago. And you don't remember everything. So I don't anyway. Maybe you do. But so I got to I'm going back through and going to re-put them back together. Now, the reason for this particular study is this. I think Israel is very important to God's future plan. I think Israel is still very, very much important to God's ultimate plan. And because there are so many people today that turn to replacement theology is a teaching where the church has replaced Israel, and that's gaining strength. And I mentioned a fellow last week by the name of Mr. Anderson. Stephen Anderson, I think is his first name, who is hooked on to this replacement theology. The guy's almost, maybe he is, anti-Semitic. I mean, it's just, that really is his big draw, and he's leading a lot of people away. So I want to go in this particular series of lessons, go back to where Israel began and look at some of the covenants that God made with them. So we won't get through it tonight, but we'll go back and we'll, it starts with the Abrahamic covenant. That's where we'll start next week. And other covenants as well. We'll look at 4 or 5 different covenants. That these particular covenants that I mentioned all have eschatological implications associated with them. How do you interpret eschatological future? End times. Okay, I said, well, that's a big word to interpret. Well, how she did that, but good job. So we'll look at those and see how they fit into the scriptures. They're the ones that are of primary importance to us as we interpret Scripture in the study of the end times of the last days. But just so you know, I'll say just a few words about covenant theology. Biblical covenants are different than those who say they are covenant theologians. Now, we wouldn't say that we're covenant theologians. We would say we are dispensational. But covenant theologians have different covenants than the biblical covenants that I will mention, just so you know that. A covenant theologian sees the ages of history as the development of a covenant made between God and sinners. In summary, the covenants of covenant theology, there's 3 of them. They are the covenant of redemption. It is based on scriptures like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. There is the covenant of works. And the 3rd one is the covenant of grace. Now, there is a lot of truth in these particular covenants, but there's some problems with them along the way. The covenant of redemption is a covenant that the Trinity entered into before our time in which each assumed a part, their part, in the great plan of redemption. In this covenant, the Father gives the Son offers himself without spot to the Father as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and the Spirit administrates and empowers the execution of that covenant. You wouldn't have a big problem with what I just said there. But Dr. Schaefer said, Louis Sperry Schaefer, he said, this covenant rests on very little revelation. It is rather sustained largely by the fact that it seems both reasonable and inevitable. The 2nd one is a covenant of works, which is the theologian designation for those blessings God has offered men and they are conditioned upon human merit. Well, we know, and we'll see in a little bit later on, that there are conditional, a couple of conditional covenants as well, so well, maybe, okay. But he said, but covenant theologian with the covenant of works teaches this, before the fall, Adam was related to God by a covenant of works. See, how did they get that? I have no idea. That's just what they teach. And until he is saved, goes on, man is under an inerrant obligation to be in character like his creator and to do his will. Now, there is a problem with that. Man, before he is saved, has one nature, the old nature. There's nothing he can do that God would have him to do. He can't serve God the way a believer can serve God. The third one is the covenant of grace. Now, that is a term used by the theologians to indicate all aspects of divine grace toward men in all ages. These are their covenants. The exercise of divine grace is rendered righteously possible by the satisfaction of divine judgments, which was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the things that I just said there agree with Scripture. But covenant theology is very poor at trying to explain the Scriptures with eschatological implications involved. That's where the problem is. Because it ignores the biblical covenants, which help to determine the eschatological program as found in the Bible. Let me quote Dr. Schaefer one more time before we look a little bit more at covenants. The theological terms, covenant of works, covenant of grace, do not occur in the sacred texts. If they are to be sustained, it must be wholly apart from biblical authority. Upon this human invention of two covenants, Reformed theology, there are two guys particularly on the radio right now that are pushing Reformed theology. We probably listen to them, or some of you do, has largely been constructed. It sees the truth that God can forgive sinners only by the freedom which is secured by the sacrifice of his son. Okay? Anticipated in the old order and realized in the new. You say, well, that's all good. Yep. But that theology utterly fails to discern the purposes of the ages, the varying relationships to God of the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church, because they don't recognize dispensationalism, with the distinctive, consistent human obligations which arise directly and unavoidably from the nature of each specific relationship to God. A theology which penetrates no further into Scriptures than to discover that in all ages God is immutable in his grace toward penitent sinners and constructs the idea of a universal church continuing through all the ages. Has the church been around through all the ages? No. On the one truth of immutable grace is not only disregarding vast spheres of the Scripture revelation, but is also reaping the unavoidable confusion and misdirection which part truth engenders. Now, that's all I'm going to say on the three covenants of covenant theology. Just trust me on something. When somebody says they are solely a covenant theologian, you might want to be careful as you listen to them and pay attention to what they say. But we are going to look at some of the covenants of Scripture. There are four or five that we will be considering, at least four. Now, before I get to it in just a moment here, the Bible uses the word covenant. Now, what is a covenant? If one consults a concordance, your Strong's Concordance, we'll say, the word is in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It is used in a relationship between God and man. It's used in man and man. And sometimes it's used in a relationship between nation and nation. It is used in things temporal, and it is used in things eternal. The Bible contains references to five major covenants, all of which are made by God with man. Now, some of these, now you're in Genesis 12, and we're going to look at several scriptures here, beginning right now. So get your Bible on your laps, turn to Genesis 12, and then we're going to follow the Bible. Then we're going to come back and go back and look at a whole bunch of other scriptures a little bit later on. There are unconditional covenants, and they have this formula. I will. When God says, I will, God will. Any questions on that? No questions on that. Now let's look here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Once Abraham just does that one thing, notice what happens in verse 2. I will See those two words, I will? That is an unconditional covenant phrase. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all of the families of the earth be blessed. Now, three times in two verses there, it says, I will, and I will. Once Abraham left, that covenant, I don't care what Abraham does, that covenant, God's going to fulfill it. You know why? He said, I will. And guess what he meant? He would. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is another one. This one does not use the exact wording, I will. But it used words like, God will, he will, God will gather, God will, he will. So look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. And it shall come to pass, I like that phrase, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now watch verse 3. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. Now there it said, God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Let me stop just for a moment. When do you reckon this is going to happen? When? It's happening some now, but when is the fulfillment of it? Second coming. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven from thence, will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So verse 4, will the Lord thy God gather thee. Verse 5, the Lord thy God will. So you see, God will the Lord will, bring thee into the land which the fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every good work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy father. So it's going to go back the way it was. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Now they will turn to the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, but that's going to happen at the second coming. So most of this covenant right here is still future. God's going to do those things. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel. Verse 7. Chapter 7. Now when you hear the phrase 2 Samuel, what covenant do you reckon this is? Davidic. Verse 10. Moreover, here's that little phrase, I will. Yep. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all the enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will, see that phrase again, set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. God's going to do that. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. And here's a phrase you can underline, but I'm going to come back to it later. For how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, I want you to continue. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I'll skip a little bit of the reading here, but you can read all the way down to verse 40. But if you'll go to verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Verse 34, and that they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them shall the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that covenant, all these covenants, by the way, so far, have been made with Israel. Every one of them deals with Israel. And some of them, and you've already recognized this, have to do with the latter days, or the day of the Lord. So obviously, Israel is still important to God's future plans. Now, I mentioned Stephen Anderson. Stephen Anderson brags on this fact, that he is a Bible literalist. Let me give you a good story before I move on about that guy. I got another one on my phone I got yesterday, but I'm not going to read it. I thought about reading it, but I'll save it for another day. Tim DeLello is a young man out of our church, and he started fellowshipping with some of the Andersonites. That's what I call them. And I was trying to warn him about it. Well, he's not really overly thrilled with them. Tim can't father his own children. He just is unable to, physically. So they adopted a girl, so they have one girl. The two or three pastors that follow Mr. Anderson told Tim he does not qualify to be a pastor because he can't father children. And they get that from a literal interpretation of the scriptures, where it says, one that ruleth his children are in subjection to him. So because he can't have children, he can't qualify to be a pastor. You say, what about the one he's got adopted? It says children, so it's plural. So if he doesn't have plural children, let's say you're a dad. Y'all know Ken Fielder? He's the finest preacher you'll ever meet. God used him tremendously, even when he pastored for 19 or 20 years. But under their theology, he doesn't qualify to be a pastor. That's how they brag on being literalist. They mutilate the scriptures, I might add. But anyway, so these things are made with Israel. Their future, they haven't happened yet. But there's no question when it says house of Jacob, Abraham, and thy seed. There's no question who they are. Now, some of those four particularly, are unconditional. I want you to look at a couple others with me. Go backwards again to Exodus chapter 19. Now, this is a conditional covenant. We'll look at one in Exodus, one verse, and then we'll look at a couple in Deuteronomy. Exodus chapter 19, in verse 5. This says, now therefore, if ye will... It doesn't say, I will. It says, if ye will. That's a condition. You have to do something. If ye will obey my voice indeed. So this is a conditional covenant, and the conditional covenants have the formula, if ye will. Now jump on ahead to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Now I won't read all of these. But the first 14 verses, which I won't read all those either, says, if thou shalt hearken. Now notice what it says in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee. And then he begins to go on down to verse 14. But that was, if thou shalt hearken. And now look at verse 15. And we won't read all the way to the end of the chapter, but you can. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken. That's a conditional covenant. Under the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That is a conditional covenant. Now, it will be obvious, I think, as we go through some of these, that eschatological studies aren't concerned with covenants of men with men, or nations with nations, or temporal covenants, but because they don't have anything to do with future things. We will deal with the eternal covenants given by God and by which God has obligated himself in relation to a prophetic program. Now, the word covenant, defined by Charles Lincoln, said, a sovereign disposition of God whereby he establishes an unconditional or a declarative compact with man, obligating himself in grace by the untumbled formula, I will, to bring to pass of himself definite blessings for the covenant once. Now, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment and somehow mark this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'm going to find my ribbon. I got one here someplace there. And I'm going to go back to Genesis 12. I'm going to mention this here. I think I mentioned it earlier, but I want to make sure I get it. Once verse 1 is done, now the Lord had said, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's household into the land that I will show thee. Once Abraham left the land, after that happened, all the rest of this covenant is dependent upon God. Well, what if Abraham messes up? It's not going to matter. By the way, it all depended on God. It's unconditional. Once Abraham made that step of faith, that's it. God says, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to depend upon me, and it's not going to depend upon you. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. A second definition is a proposal of God wherein he promises in a conditional or mutual compact with men by the formula, and you should have noticed it there in verse 1 and in verse 15, where he says, if thou wilt not hearken, and in verse 1 he said, if thou shall hearken. So you have an unconditional covenant and you have a conditional covenant. And God will grant special blessings to man, provided if he fulfills certain conditions in a conditional covenant and compact with him. And he'll also execute judgment, punishment, in case of failure. Now, I want to consider those two kinds of covenants, because I've mentioned them, conditional and unconditional. Let me define them one more time for you. And here shortly, we're going to get back looking at some scriptures. And I'm not going to be long tonight, because I don't want to overwhelm you. But I might get longer as we go through more studies, because by then you'll be up to speed. In a conditional covenant, whatever is covenanted depends for its fulfillment on the people or the ones making that covenant. But, in other words, certain conditions must be fulfilled by the receiver of the covenant before the giver of the covenant is obligated to fulfill that which was promised. The covenant has an if. That's what we noticed in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. If attached to it. The Mosaic covenant is that kind of a covenant. In an unconditional covenant, and I want you to get this, that which is covenanted depends upon the one making the covenant alone for its fulfillment. Now, who made the unconditional covenant? God did. So who are those covenants? That ain't the right English, but you know what I mean. What are those covenants, or who is the one that covenant must be fulfilled by? God. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what you do. It's upon God and God alone to fulfill those unconditional covenants. Now that makes God the sovereign ruler of everything, as far as the fulfillment of those covenants are concerned. That which was promised is sovereignly given to the recipient of the covenant on the authority and on the integrity of the one making the covenant. Do you think God has the authority and the integrity to fulfill that covenant? Absolutely, he does. Apart from any merit or response of the receiver, the covenant has no if attached to it. Now let me add this. An unconditional covenant, although binding on the one making the covenant to a certain course of action, that's whatever it is going to happen, it may have blessings attached to that covenant. But these conditional blessings do not change the unconditional character of the covenant. If you think about the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham a seed. Well, it wasn't working. So Sarah said, I have a plan. I can't have a baby. Take Hagar, have a baby with her. God said, no. I know you had a child. Technically, Isaac is not Abraham's firstborn. The firstborn is Ishmael. But the covenant that God made, Abraham couldn't mess it up. God said, I will do this, and this is what I'm going to do. And so Sarah had a child. Now you move along in that seed, and then this other guy comes along, whose name is Jacob. I wouldn't have used Jacob in any covenant that I made until he got his life right with God after the wrestling match he had there. That guy was a scoundrel. He stole his brother's birthright. He was a skeniver. That's a combination of two words. A conniver and a schemer all in one. Skeniver. That's a cool word right there. I like that word. That's what he was. That guy is like no good when you first meet him in scriptures. But did that change God's plan for bringing about that covenant? No. Even the, whatever you want to call him, Jacob was. God's covenant was still going to come to pass because God said it was going to come to pass. And he said, I will. That's what he said. Now, there are certain facts which are to be observed concerning the covenants into which God has entered. These are facts that you need to remember. These covenants are to be taken as literal covenants and are to be interpreted literally. I used this word with Lily yesterday. She looked at me like I was, you know, a fish out of water. There's one other form of biblical interpretation that almost anybody who is not pre-tribulation or doesn't even believe in a rapture, and they use almost exclusively an allegorical type of interpretation of the scriptures. It says this, but it doesn't mean that. It means something else. You can take these covenants literally. Peter says the very nature of the covenant that demands that it shall be so worded, so plainly expressed that it conveys a decisive meaning and not a hidden or mystical one that requires many centuries to resolve in order to develop. Quite frankly, as dumb as I am, I like it that way. I like to be able to read it and say, oh yeah, I know what that means. It's literal. You take them and you interpret them literally. Secondly, these covenants, according to the scriptures, are eternal. Now, if you're going to take this literally, turn to Genesis 17. If you're going to take these things literally, as you'll see here in a moment, I have absolutely no idea how you can say that the church can replace Israel. It doesn't even make any literal sense, even though the Andersonites brag about and are very dogmatic about how they are Bible literalists. Now, these scriptures are eternal. All of Israel's covenants are called eternal except the Mosaic covenant, which is a temporal covenant. It continued only until the coming of the promised seed. And once Jesus came, the Mosaic covenant stopped. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is an eternal covenant. Chapter 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for a what kind of covenant? Everlasting covenant. Is that what it says? Is there any reason we shouldn't take it literally? To be a God unto thee, unto thy seed after thee. Now jump on down to verse 13. He didn't say it just one time. He that is born in my house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. That one Hagar had, that's not the one. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for a everlasting covenant. That's an everlasting covenant. You'll find that same phrase with the same covenant used in 1 Chronicles 16 and in Psalm 105. Now, that's when that says. Now, I don't think we've looked at the Palestinian covenant, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. I want to begin in verse 59 when you get there. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. And then he says, nevertheless, I like that word, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee a what? Everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger. And there's this phrase again. I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant, not your covenant, my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So this is another covenant that God's going to make. Now let's look at the Davidic covenant again. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, only this time chapter 23. And verse 5, if you read verse 1, it says, now these be the last words of David. David is speaking, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. God made with David an everlasting covenant. Now, when is that going to be fulfilled? When Jesus comes back, and where will he take his seat? On the throne of David. That's right. This covenant has several places in Scripture where it's mentioned. It's mentioned in Isaiah 55:3. It's mentioned again in Ezekiel 37 and verse 25. And all these other passages of Scripture. Now, let's look at one other covenant a little bit. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, they have changed the ordinances, and they have broken, it says, the everlasting covenant. Now, I want you to go ahead to chapter 61 and verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct thy work in faith, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Again, if you look at Jeremiah, I'll stop reading these, some of these for a moment, 50 and verse 5. But I do want you to look at this one, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. I just about flipped right to it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, as these covenants are literal and they are eternal, they depend solely upon the integrity of God for their fulfillment. They must be then considered unconditional in character. These covenants are made with a covenant people. Who is the covenant people? That's right. Israel is the covenant people. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, 11, are parenthetical and they deal primarily, almost exclusively, with the nation of Israel. That's not to say that there's no application for you and I in there. But in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Paul states that the nation of Israel had received covenants from the Lord. Now I want you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, the circumcision's the Jew, the uncircumcision's the not the Jew, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You see, we aren't covenant people. Israel is the covenant people. So when I hear these guys talking about replacement theology, it would appear that replacement theology ignores some of these facts, that there are unconditional covenants and that they are everlasting covenants, if you take them literally. And the doctrine that Mr. Anderson is really promoting must not see the eternal, and they must not see the literal. And I'll add this, we'll get to this, not tonight, but we'll get to this. There is a covenant that is associated with the land also. The covenant that God made with Abraham, we'll probably see next week, is a people in a land. Daniel makes it very clear in Daniel chapter 9 that it's a land covenant also. So I'm not sure how you can get around that, but I know it's gaining ground. By the way, I've used Mr. Anderson's name. He's not the only one that's promoting replacement theology. It's becoming quite popular. And you hear anti-Semitism around the world all over. But believe me, it's creeping into churches. And the movement that that particular group has, they call it the New Independent Fundamental Baptist. Not Independent Fundamental Baptist, the new ones. But somebody say, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But they call themselves. So somebody sent a text to me and said, NIFB. And I sent a text back that some of you wouldn't do because you just wouldn't do it. I said, what's NIFB? I didn't know what it meant. And then I got a text back and said, the New Independent Fundamental Baptist. Well, if you see those little wet letters, you might want to be on guard with that. These people do not recognize a covenant people. I think we need to take it literal. I think we need to interpret it literally, and realize that the church has not replaced Israel. Now, the reason I warn you about this is from where I started. These covenants all have end time future implications associated with them. And if you are wrong here, you're going to be wrong on what you believe about eschatology. You are. Because you will have nowhere go. You just can't take one verse of Scripture and build a whole doctrine on it. You've got to look at everything God said. And God's not done with Israel. When we're gone, whenever that's going to be, from Revelation in chapter 5 or so on, chapter 5 and 6, 4 and 5, the wonderful worship chapters. But from Revelation 6 on, that's really dealing with the nation of Israel.
pray for the peace of Israel, the nation of Israel. Lord, they're still your people, and you have a special place for them in your heart. I pray that we would as well. Help us never to forget that these covenants that you made with them are eternal and everlasting, and many of them point to the last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get some announcements here.